As we continue through the general epistles, we find ourselves this week at the third epistle of John. The third epistle of John. In your copies of God's Word, you'll find it about one page before Revelation. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. The third epistle of John. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. You who have borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but to Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate that which is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil is not of God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. We also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. May the Lord himself add his blessing to it. Humble or haughty worship. Before us in these short 14 verses of the third epistle of John, we have really three case studies of leadership in the church, two of whom the Apostle John commends. They have been faithful to God and to his word. They have been faithful in their actions and in their testimony. But one is a haughty leader, one who does not seek the advancement of God's kingdom. He is unwilling to labor towards the exaltation of God and his people. Rather, he only wants to be lifted up himself, to be exalted himself. So, by God's grace, I hope to examine briefly these three leaders in the early church, and by the Spirit that we would learn something ourselves for how we conduct ourselves within the church. In the short epistle before us, the Holy Spirit, by the pen of the Apostle John, gives us a snapshot of these three church leaders. Although there are men who share the same name as a couple of the leaders, namely Gaius and Demetrius, we don't know who they are. The church, 2,000 years ago, we have no way to know if these men are those same who are recorded elsewhere in Scripture by these names. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, apparently we don't have to know if these are the same men. For the Lord does give us sufficient in His Word that is clear that we can learn for. So in short, we can assume that John is still in Ephesus, having left the Isle of Patmos after he had written Revelation and came to Ephesus to finish out his ministry at that church which he loved. But we have no idea to whom this short epistle was written. It may have been written to the same church as was the second epistle of John, but we cannot say that for certain. A man named Gaius is all we know for certain. It was written to him. We do not know the location of this church, and that's okay. The Holy Spirit has preserved for the church those things which are necessary for our salvation, and we can be satisfied in that. We might well name this epistle a case study of three church leaders, for that is precisely what the Apostle John shows us in these 14 verses. Three men who are to be commended and imitated, or convicted and cautioned by. I'd like to look at this under three headings. The first being the humble leadership of Gaius. Secondly, the haughty leadership of Diotrephes. And thirdly, Demetrius, the unknown, faithful leader. The humble leadership of Gaius. Who was he? This name does show up many times throughout the New Testament, four or five different times throughout the New Testament. Look at just a couple of them that might give us an idea. It's possible that he was a companion of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 19, we read, "So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus and Macedonius, Paul's travel companions." It's possible that he hosted Paul and others. We read in Romans 16 that the Gaius of Rome was obviously well known for his hospitality. Romans 16:23, "Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother." So this Gaius is known for the exact same thing that John is commending Gaius in 3 John. So it is quite likely, it is at least very possible that this would be the same man. A man whose nature and attributes are humble, gentle, and eager to show hospitality to the saints. But we don't know for certain. There's one other Gaius who is recounted as being among the small number which Paul had personally baptized. We read this in 1 Corinthians 1. "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." So this is just a snapshot of different men throughout the New Testament. We're not certain if one of them is the same Gaius that John is writing this epistle to. Were I to speculate, I would say it lines up the most with the Gaius of Romans 16, but we don't know that. In all, we don't know who this man is precisely. But we do learn something of his nature, what he was all about. What made this man, this Gaius, stand out? The Apostle John tells us that he was a man of truth. This is the first attribute that is being held out to commend Gaius to the churches. "To the beloved Gaius, whom I loved in truth." And then in verse 3, "I rejoiced when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." And verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." So from this, we see that this Gaius was one who the Apostle John counted as his child, perhaps someone who he had taught, who he had nurtured in his Christian faith, and he counted as his spiritual child, and he was commending him because of this one distinct attribute. He was known first and foremost for being a man of truth. He would not compromise the Word of God. He stood firm upon the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings to the Apostle John much comfort and joy. "I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth." How many of you parents are saying amen right now? That is the greatest joy of a Christian parent, isn't it? You raise and nurture these young people whom the Lord has blessed you with. You raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and then you send them out. And when you send them out and you see that they are walking in truth and in integrity, it does bring great joy to every parent. And so it also brings great joy to the apostle. This man whom he counts as a spiritual child is one who is walking in integrity and in truth. He will not compromise. He lives in a world full of Judaizers. He lives in a world full of Gnostics. He lives in a world that worships the Caesars of Rome. He lives in a world that has 100 different idols and false gods that they will fall down to. But this son of his, this spiritual son of his, will not compromise. He will be faithful. Child of God, that is what brings joy to your Lord. That is what brings joy to your elders as well. But first and foremost to your Lord, that you, his children, would not compromise with all of those idols that are around us, those false gods that seek to entice us. That you would not compromise with the world, but rather you would walk with integrity and with truth. And just the very fact that John says you walk in truth underlines that major premise which is being denied in higher education time and time again, that there really is truth. There is objective truth. Truth is not relative. Truth for me is the same as truth for you, because truth is God's truth. And this is the truth that we find Gaius walking in. He will not compromise with those who would make truth relative to whatever makes you feel good. This does bring joy to your parents, to your elders, and to your Lord. Consider how God considers you and the integrity in which He calls you to walk. Consider from the Gospel of John chapter 8. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Christ Himself calls Himself the truth, the one light, as opposed to the darkness that overwhelms the world. Is it any wonder in 1 John and 2 John and now in 3 John we see the apostle highlighting the truth that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of walking in that truth? Or consider the Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How do we know the truth? How do we know the way in which the Lord would have us to walk? The psalmist says, it is your word and only your word. Your word which is inspired and your word which is true that guides me down that path of truth. Yes, dearly beloved, there is truth. That truth is the word of God and it will direct your path. And that brings joy to those who give an account for your walk, gives joy to those who love you. We see Gaius then as a man of truth. But it wasn't just an intellectual truth, it was also a truth in action. We see him living out his faith. And particularly, we see him living out his faith by means of hospitality. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren, for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. And here we have Gaius faithfully providing for them. Now, traveling missionaries were coming out all the time, being sent out by Paul, by the apostles, by the other churches, being sent out to advance the kingdom, even as it is today. That was Christ's final commandment, commendation to His church, was it not? Go out into all the world, preaching, teaching, and baptizing. Called the Great Commission. And so, we have these missionaries going out to spread the gospel, and we have men and women such as Gaius who have been faithful to house them. As these traveling missionaries would come through, they could stay with him. He would feed them, provide for them, perhaps even send them along with a sack lunch. And they relied upon the established church to give them housing along the way. Many of these missionaries had brought word back to John saying that there's this guy in that church, whether it's Colossae or some other church, who really stands out. He was eager to welcome us in, just as the widow who was eager to welcome in Elisha, even talking to her husband saying, let's build a separate apartment so that when Elisha comes through, he'll have a place to stay. So also is the nature of this Gaius. There's guys coming through, and this is one way in which we can help the advancement of the kingdom of God. We can make sure that we have a room for him, we have food for him, we have a place that he can catch up on his sleep and send him along his way in peace. And these missionaries came back and said, man, that guy Gaius, he stands out from the rest. He is faithful. He was such an encouragement to us. We can imagine what an evening would be like as this traveling missionary is coming through and he finds a spot. You go stay with Gaius. His family, they're a wonderful family. They'll treat you well. They spend the night, they eat some food, perhaps they spend the night in speaking of those things of Christ Jesus. Perhaps the missionary has some word from the churches back home that can encourage this family. They spend time in prayer, praying with the fellow saints. They're able to spend time in song, singing the psalms and the hymns of the church. What a comfort that is. Currently I'm reading a book of a Dutch Reformed minister who was in prison during the Second World War. And he ultimately found himself in Dachau, the concentration camp, along with a number of other Dutch ministers in his pod. And the Dutch ministers were extremely hated, and the Polish and the Russians and so on. And he recounts some of the horrors that they're going through, and as most, I think he went there with 50 other men and three of them survived. And as he recounts after he's free, when he's at the lowest point, his body is nothing but skin and bones, and those around him and his feet are starting to swell up and he's getting lesions, and this is when they figure they only have a matter of days to live once that is happening. These ministers gather together and they encourage one another. And they would take turns bringing a meditation to one another as the rest of them would lay on their cots dying. One would bring a meditation to the body and they would join their hearts in prayer. And when the time came, they would bid farewell to those who were about to die. What a great comfort this pastor speaks of the joy of joining hearts with fellow saints from around the world. For the pastors were the most hated in their group, and so they'd have pastors from all around the world gathered together, their hearts united in prayer, one common faith. That is something of the joy that Gaius and his household could enjoy, the privilege that they might have as these missionaries would come through, and they could in turn be a great encouragement to the missionaries as they pass. So Gaius is being commended for this. You do well. You send them along their way just as we ought. We therefore ought to receive such and become fellow workers for the truth. The apostle tells Gaius that in so doing, though you're not going out on a missionary labor, perhaps he wasn't equipped, perhaps he didn't have the resources, perhaps he was too old or infirmed or whatever. He had responsibilities at home. You can, in this way, be a part of the advancement of the kingdom. That's a privilege that we share too. We can't all go to the Philippines or to Russia or to Haiti or wherever. But we can be a part of that. And we saw that in action, even as missionaries would come through and they would be housed and cared for here and be encouraged along the way. And we testify that we are encouraged even more as we gather with them. And we see something of this, of a snapshot of the church of our Lord throughout all the world. For so quickly we become myopic and we look only at the church here in Minot, South Dakota. But when we hear the testimony of the church advancing in other parts of the world, then we are encouraged as we see the work of the Lord. And the testimony that I hear back is the same as what John is telling Gaius. You are being an encouragement to the saints as they go out and labor. You are helping them on the way. It is a privilege and one that we ought not take lightly. To be able to help for in the advancement of the gospel around the world, whether it's with our time, whether it's through hospitality, whether it's through the giving of our tithes and offerings, whether it's through prayer, we can be a real part and an encouragement in this. So Gaius stands as an example for the church today. We ought to be doing this. In the showing of hospitality and Christian fellowship, John notes that we have the unique opportunity to share in the ministry of these missionaries. So there's many ways in which we have and which we can, as a church, share in that missionary labor. In hosting of tasks, of synod, of foreign missionaries in our homes. In providing for the needs of those in the field, of praying for those who labor in the Word. In these and so many more ways, we have that blessed opportunity to share in the mission of the church through the ministry of the Word. So as Gaius, as our example, we're called to a commitment to truth. Never does that ministry go forth with half-truths or distortions, but always in truth. Truth that relies upon the inspired Word of God perfectly and wholly, and with a commitment to hospitality, sharing those blessings which the Lord has given us. And as such, the Apostle notes that it is the prayer of the church that those who labor faithfully would prosper in all things and be in health, just as your own soul prospers. That's how John begins his intro to Gaius, isn't it? You have been blessed spiritually. You are prospering spiritually. You have been active in the faith. And so it is my prayer that you are also provided for temporally. That you would have good health. That you would be prosper. That you would have sufficient. That you wouldn't have to worry about what is coming tomorrow. In this flowing from Gaius's fidelity and faithfulness in ministry, his spiritual health. Secondly, we look at a difficult leader, the haughty leadership of Diotrephes. In stark contrast to the ministry of Gaius, we have the ministry of Diotrephes, a Greek, a man whose name literally means the foster child of Zeus. Now, presumably, he had confessed and professed some sort of Christian confession of faith, and yet we see in his leadership extreme haughtiness and arrogant pride. In the established classes or synod, this attitude can arise even today, but there are checks to the abuse of power that a leader can employ. A leader with the attitude of haughtiness who's seeking only his own fame, his own reputation, his own temporal goods can be checked by a classis or by a synod. In the mission field, that temptation to become a tin-pot dictator of the local church is very, very real. And it happens time and again. We have personally witnessed the abusive, prideful leader bringing down an entire church orphanage and Christian school on the island of Haiti. And that's just one single example. These men are often present in the mission field because of two primary temptations which are common to man, power and opportunity. They're away from the regular oversight of the church and become gods unto themselves, dictators of the local church. These temptations are indeed common to man. So no matter where the church is, there will be those who seek their own preeminence over the work of the church. Diotrephes is marked by pride and jealousy, and is showing itself by tearing down all rightful authority, tearing down authority by slander, by gossip, which is the laziest way in which to lift yourself up, by seeking to tear down everyone who is around. He puffs himself up by way of intimidation. He refuses to host those, show hospitality to those who are coming through, and he will intimidate any others who seek to show hospitality themselves. He is the leader. He is the one who must be feared in his mind. And this is a caution to all. It is a natural part of the fall for pride and jealousy to puff itself up. Even those who may have entered into ministry with a humble heart and a desire to preach the Word of God, if pride and jealousy are given foothold, it takes no time at all before what began as exalting God turns into exalting self. What began as proclaiming the Gospels of Jesus Christ turn into proclaiming your own attributes and your own goodness. What began by encouraging the church turns into tearing down and destroying everything that is around it. That's why we have a classis. That's why we have a synod. Because there's a very real responsibility of the churches to hold one another accountable, to ensure that the gospel goes out in its purity and in humility. The humble service of Gaius is then set as the counterexample to Diotrephes. We see this in verse 11. This is a commendation to you, the church of all ages. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. We are called into the church. We see both of these examples set before us. Gaius on the one side, Diotrephes on the other. The humble servant who will speak only the truth for the upbuilding of the church to his own hurt as he encourages those who come through and sends them on their way in peace and is built up and builds up. That is the example on the one. And on the other side, we see Diotrephes, who is the exact opposite, who seeks only his own name, only his own reputation, only his own financial gain, and will undermine the ministry wherever he encounters it. And these two men, of course, have long gone 2,000 years ago, but the church is still full of her. And so the church now is called to use wisdom. In the calling of elders and deacons and pastors, call only those who exhibit truth and fidelity. To those in leadership, follow the example of those who humbly serve and eschew those who are seeking their own reputation and their own puffing up. We're not called to blind service, blind following, but to wise following after those who are set before us. And finally, Demetrius, the unknown faithful leader. This is the leader that I think can be set before all of us as an example of leadership. The leader who we don't know anything about because he was just faithfully going about his work. That's what every Christian should be about. Not building a name for ourselves, but faithfully going about his work. One more positive example we see here. I find it curious that immediately following the example of a puffed up leader who seeks to make a name for himself, we are shown this Demetrius, who we know nothing about. Out of the blue, we see him in verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. What a glorious tombstone heading it would be for each child of God to say, so-and-so has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and know nothing else. Because it's not about us. It's about God, the God of truth. That we would stand as a good testimony to His name. The name of Demetrius is recorded in the infallible Word of God as an example of honest, truthful, humble service to the church. This is precisely what we should be striving for ourselves. Not that our names would be remembered forever. Not that there would be a hospital named after us, or a church named after us, or a room in the church named after us, but rather that the world would know nothing of us, except that we were children of God, who would not compromise the truth, who served others sacrificially, who sought to build others up, and who would not be caught dead, tearing the brethren down. That's what the church is called to. Coming together, united as one whole, to encourage one another in the advancement of the kingdom. And she is roundly condemned when she engages in tearing one another apart, tearing down the brethren. But rather we're called to labor unitedly for the good of the kingdom, for the advancement of His church, even to our own hurt, that the kingdom of God might go forth clearly and boldly to those whom the Lord has sent us. Amen.